Today's scripture reading is taken from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. I will be reading from the King James Version. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfect in us. Therein is the reading of 1 John 4, chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Good morning. You know, that wasn't... Good morning, everyone. There we go. There's a little more energy. Okay. I wanted a little bit of energy because I'm going to start talking about tests. I recently finished school, hopefully forever, so I don't think I have to do any more tests. But this book of 1 John gives us as Christians three tests to know if we are truly abiding and being one in Christ. The first is the moral test. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. This is a test of obedience. A person who truly knows God is going to follow his commandments. And our lives should demonstrate that we want to follow his commandments because we know him. He expands this in 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 to 9, where he explains that anyone who continues to live in sin shows that they have not truly known God. This isn't about the occasional stumble or the occasional mistake. It's about continually making a choice to live a life of sin. Second, we have the doctrinal test. This occurs in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, where John says, who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. This means that if you are a Christian, you fully believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He came to earth. He died on the cross. He rose again. And that because of his sacrifice, we get to live at God's right hand. The doctrinal test is also found in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 to 3, where John explains that the Spirit of God will always lead us to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And any form of denial of that is not Christ-like. But today, this is the most challenging test we have to talk about. It's the love test. And the love test is hard because it's the most challenging thing to do is to love people. And I don't mean love people that we really like. It's easy for me to love my mom. It's easy for me to love Darlene. It's easy for me to love Sister Beryl makes food every Thursday. It's so easy for me to love you. It's hard for me to love some people like Montreal Canadiens fans. They test me. It's hard for me to love bad drivers. It's hard for me to love, man, I'm trying to think of people it's really hard for me to love, and you know what I just thought of? Teachers that give me really hard tests. But you see, God makes it clear what love is through this passage. And not only what his love is, but how we're supposed to live in his love and share that love with other people. So let's get started. Verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So John opens this letter saying, let us love one another. And it's not a suggestion, it's a call to live out the love that we've received from God. And the love that we receive from God is very special. I gave Darlene too much information on what I was going to talk about. That was my fault. Because we are going to talk about agape. Agape means, it refers to a selfless, unconditional, sacrificial love. The kind of love that God demonstrates towards humanity. In this verse, John uses agape to describe the love that Christians should have for one another as a reflection of God's own love. See, agape is not only based on emotions or reciprocatory love, it's a commitment to seek the highest good of other people, even when it costs us something. It's not reactive love, but proactive love, just as God loved us when we were sinners. You see, love is from God. John continues to explain this. Love comes from God because he is the only source of true love. And if we are born-again Christians, there will be a significant change in our hearts by the way we interact with one another because we know God. You're all tracking with me? That makes sense? If we know God and we know that God has agape love for us and we're supposed to share that love, then that should result in a change in our heart. Suddenly, those teachers that give us those hard tests, they're not so bad. Those bad drivers, they're not that bad. When John says those who are born of God, to be born again means we have been given a new heart, a heart that is capable of reflecting God's love. If we belong to God, that love should naturally just flow within us. So John used the term know in this verse, not just as intellectual knowledge, but as something we have come to learn through experience. We come to know God's love by living it out in our daily lives. As we experience God's love in deeper ways, it impacts how we relate to others. The commentary that I was reading painted a picture of a beautiful river. And this river starts with a beautiful spring. And the spring is pure water, and it's clean water. But as the river goes down, it gets a little dirtier, gets a little shallower, a little murkier. You can't quite look to the bottom anymore. And the further you get away from that spring, the harder it is to get drinkable water. I use water as the example because water is essential for human life. For those of you who didn't know, we can only go a few days without water, but we can go a few weeks without food. Water is an essence of life. Imagine God's love as that spring. And when you feel like your river's a little too murky, it's a little too low, it means we got to go a little further upstream and get back to that spring. We have to get closer and back to God. Now, if you've ever been to the beach with a kid, they love to dig. Honestly, if you're ever babysitting in the summer, it's a cheat code. Take them to the beach, let them have the shovel. You don't have to do anything for the rest of the day. They'll tire themselves out. But when you watch them dig, when I was a kid, I always wanted to see if I could make Lake Ontario stretch to my house because I lived in the beaches. And I thought it'd be a really cool idea because then I would have my own lazy river. And you know what? I never really got that far in digging. But the deeper I would dig, the more water would come. The deeper you grow from that spring and the more you explore God's scripture, the more water is going to flow from that natural spring. Basically, it comes down to the closer we are to God, the more we sustain in him, the deeper we get in his word, the deeper we spend time in prayer, the more time we spend in worship, the more we live like him, the easier it is for us to share that love with other people, the more it flows down our hearts. So let's talk about how God loves. So in verse 8, it says, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. John makes it clear that love is the defining mark of a true Christian. You cannot claim to know God and yet live a life that is devoid of love for others. So let's talk about that, because I'm sure we all know humans who don't know God, non-Christians, who are very loving, who are really good people. But God's love is different. See, human love, it often comes at a price. Sometimes it's transactional. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this. I used to have this with my mom even, and I love my mom so much. But I knew that if I wanted something, my best bet was to clean my room, make sure that everything was tidy, maybe, you know, go to the backyard, grab a couple flowers, and say, you know, Mom, there's a new video game coming out. And I felt like if I buttered her up a little bit, she was way more likely to say yes. Now, it sounds cute, but in reality, in some form, it's transactional. Think about maybe your relationship with your coworkers, people you're not as close to. You're willing to do them a favor if they do you a favor, a quid pro quo. See, God's love, there's no quid pro quo. God's love is perfect. The love I have for my mom is very special. The love a parent has for their child is very special, but it does not compare to the love that God has for you. The love that God has for you will never be met on a human level because we cannot understand it. See, God's love is perfection. It's what makes us complete. So you notice that John doesn't just say that God is loving, he says that God is love. It's not just an attribute of God, that God is a loving God. No, God is love. Everything God does flows from love. It's not an attribute. God says that he will love us even if we turn away from him, even if we're upset with him, even in our darkest times, when we curse his name, when we are in so much pain, when we don't know him. Could you imagine loving someone the way that God loves us? I can't do it because I know that God not only loves me because I worship him, I know he loves people who don't know him. I know he loves people who have never stepped foot in the church. And I know he loves them just as much as he loves all of us sitting here. See, let's talk about a misconception that happens a lot in church. Now, if you're a mature Christian, sometimes you read the Old Testament. I find great value in the Old Testament. But man, I had a misconception, even when I entered seminary, that it's like angry old man God, fun, loving, caring Jesus. When you read the Old Testament, it's like, you can understand how I got angry old man God. See, many people think God, he's angry or distant when you read the Old Testament. But I think this passage reminds us that at his core, God is love. Even his justice is an expression of his love. Because God, during the Old Testament, he was seeking to restore what is broken and draw us back into relationship with him. See, God's justice isn't opposed to his love. It's a part of it. He wasn't angry at people. He was angry at sin because sin was destroying what he loved. His justice is about restoring what's broken and setting things right. If God is love, then every action he takes is motivated by love. Even in times of discipline, we've all had times where we're going through a trial, where we're feeling hurt. Steve read a list of people who are struggling right now, people who are in need of prayer. God loves them, even though they're going through something hard. God loves you when you're going through something hard. Because through our pain, God can still bring us closer. God is shaping our character. Have you ever thought of God as just disappointed in you? I used to have this fear. It's a millennial joke, but life's been just going too good lately, and you're waiting for God to humble you a little bit. And it's the idea that we're waiting for something to go wrong. But this verse assures us that God is just, because his defining nature is love, and he wants to bring us close, not push us away, because everything God does, he is what? Let's say it on three. He is love. One, two, three. He is? Amen. Let's go to verse 9. So God's love made visible. Verse 9 says, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the ultimate measure of love. John makes it really clear. Because he sent his only son into the world. This is not an abstract concept. This is an act of sacrificial love. He sent his son to die for us. Think of it from the perspective of a parent. Parents sometimes discipline their kids, but when their kids are really going through something hard, they would rather take the punishment than have their kids suffer. Always. Every time. They would want to take that pain away for their kid. So when you think about it from that perspective as a parent, I want you to think about that God didn't send an angel. God didn't send a prophet. God sent his son because his son was the only worthy sacrifice that could redeem us. Imagine that from the parental side. Sending your son to die for us. God could have sent someone, could have sent an angel, could have sent a prophet, but God sent his best for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, he who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not with him also give us everything else? So think of a moment when you felt God's love. Think about it. When have you felt God's love in your life? Maybe it was during that time of hardship, darling. Maybe you felt God's love. Or maybe it was a time sitting in worship. Maybe it was a time where you felt lost. And suddenly you remembered that the God of the universe sent his son to die for you. That he loved you. Church family, I have a story to share for you, and I'm sorry actually if I get emotional during it. There was a time where I felt God's love more than I ever thought I would. I was 17 years old. I was playing sports, and we had just finished practice. When we had finished practice, we all took the subway to go home. Because in Toronto, not many teenagers drive. But some people would hang out after practice, get some food. And I remember I went home, and we had a group chat. You guys know what a group chat is, when you have multiple people in the same chat and you text each other. And we had received word that one of our teammates didn't make it home. He was killed on his way home in the subway. And I, being a devout Christian my whole life, had known that he had just been baptized 2 weeks before he passed. And I was angry at God because he was a friend. And it was one of the most challenging moments for me in my faith because I wanted to walk away from it all. I was so hurt. And then we went to the funeral as a team. And I got to hear his mom speak about the life that her son lived. They were a single mom and four siblings. And he was the one that took care of the younger ones. And she talked about how she wanted to trade places with him, that she would give anything she could. And I remember when she came and talked to me after, and I was the only teammate that went to church. So her little brother and his two little brothers and his little sister started coming to my church. They got baptized a year later. They went to school. One of them became a missionary. Two of them became social workers. They did it in honor of their brother. And I view God is using that tragedy to make something good happen. And then I think about how much God loves us because he sacrificed his son for us. And when things are hard for us, we can get mad at him or we can feel hurt and we can feel lost. But when we do that, he's still waiting for us to come back home. He's waiting for us to turn around and embrace him. Have you ever been so, I was so upset, I imagine myself as a kid in my room saying, God, go away, I don't want you here. I want to be alone. But he sat with me and waited till I was ready to be like, God, I'm sorry. I need you in my life. And I'm sorry I was upset. And you know what? He wasn't angry at me. He just said, it's okay, son. Welcome home. I'm glad you're back. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about love beyond measure in verse 10. And this is love. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, this is love, not that we love God. John clarifies that what true love looks like. It's not that we loved God first. It's that God loved us and took the initiative to save us while we were still sinners. God loved us enough to send Jesus for our sins. But John asks us to consider how rare it is to die for someone. Now, when I think about this, I would be willing to trade places with a lot of people that I care about. But I wouldn't be willing to trade places with a lot of people I don't know. I wouldn't be willing to trade places with people that I have no relationship with. See, what's cool, and I love the, I'm sorry, sometimes I pretend I'm talking to the youth group. You know what's cool about Jesus, guys? What's cool about Jesus is that he didn't die for the people that knew him. He died for the people that didn't know him. He died for all 8 billion people in this world. And you know what? He didn't just die for the people that smell good, or the people that have a lot of money, or the people that are successful or smart. He died for the marginalized. He died for the people on the outskirts of society. He died for the people that we walk past every day and we kind of avoid eye contact. And you know what? He loves them just as much as he loves us. See, Jesus didn't come to die for those who had it all together. He didn't come to die for the Christians. He came to save the lost. He came for the broken, the undeserving. And when I say the undeserving, I mean all of us in this room. The second you think you're deserving, you've lost your way. We do not deserve the love that God gives us. The best example I can give here isn't a story from my life or even a story from anyone's, but Jesus' own words. When Jesus is literally hanging on the cross, nails 4 inches deep in his hands, on his feet, dying, he says, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do. Even as he is being crucified, he shows love for the people crucifying him. I can't understand that level of love. Because, church family, he loves us even though we were the ones that sent him to that cross. And every time we make a mistake, he's still with us. When we're upset, he's still in each, just like he was with me, in each and one of your lives, he's waiting for you saying, hey, I'm here. When you're ready, I'm here. And it doesn't happen. Some of us are really lucky and we get to know God really young and we get to be raised in the church. Some of us, we go to church for the first time when we're 90. And you know what? He's still waiting. And those people who come to God in their senior years versus those people who have grown up in the church, they wind up in the same place. We wind up at the right hand of the Father because Jesus died for us. And that's what love is. Let's talk about Jesus a little bit. Jesus makes it clear we have to love one another in verse 11. Beloved, since God loved us, so much, we also ought to love one another. So here's the key point. Because God has loved us in such a profound way, we are called to love others in the same way. Our love for others is a reflection of the love we have experienced from God. See, the call to love, it's not an option. Sometimes we have that. Hey, do you want to go for coffee? Yeah, maybe I'll let you know. It's not a maybe I'll let you know. It is a love. It is a command. It is, you are going to do this. If you are going to follow my teachings, if you are going to live your life, if you are going to claim to be a Christian, you are going to do this. It's not optional. My example comes actually from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 3 to 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from supper, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. So at the time, when you go out for dinner, there's not these fancy tables. The food is foot level. And usually when you're out a nice meal, you're laying down on your chest eating. So obviously a stinky foot, it's a dinner killer. It's a mood killer. But washing the feet of people was among the jobs of the servants, the lowest of the low. So imagine Jesus' disciples like, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm not going to wash the feet. I'm not going to wash my feet. I'm not going to wash other people's feet. And how silly they must have felt. How silly they must have felt, thinking to themselves, well, I'm not going to do it. And then they watch Jesus take off his robe and wash each and every one of their feet. I bet they're thinking in their head, man, I should have done it. We have the Son of God doing it. I should have done it. And I praise the Lord every day that I am not Jesus. Because if I was Jesus in that position, after I washed their feet, I would have been like, well, you know, there's 12 of you. I got 10 toes. Maybe, you know, I washed your feet. It's time for you guys to, you know, wash mine. Maybe a little pedicure down there. Take care of business. But you see, God doesn't say, because I love you, love me more. He says, go out and love people. He doesn't take the glory and say, like, I want you guys to love me more. I want you to go out and love other people this way. It's powerful. Also, I learned a lot to walk backwards finally for this sermon. See, Jesus gives us this example when he washed his disciples' feet that it was the job of his servant, but he took it upon himself. Do you think next time those disciples went for dinner, they were willing to wash the other disciples' feet? They were probably competing for it, seeing who could get there first. See, that's the energy we need to have. We need to be willing to go out in the world and be willing to love people first. Verse 12 says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So no one has ever seen God. John points out that no one actually has ever seen God. But remarkably, God becomes visible through the love that we show each other. So let me make that more clear. You might never see God. I don't know. I've never been to heaven. I don't plan on going for at least a little while. One person really didn't like that joke in the audience. But I don't plan on going to see God really soon. But I can tell you, I felt his presence. Feel it all the time. Sam, when I came here for the first time, it was clear that this church had been here over 100 years and there were 100 years of prayers here. That the Holy Spirit was dwelling in this congregation. Think about a time, church family. When have you felt God? You might not have seen him. Sometimes I hear God through Pastor Allen when he's preaching. Sometimes I hear God through people who aren't even Christian. Sometimes I hear God when I'm walking down the street. Sometimes I hear God when I hear, have you ever been down to children's ministry? I love hearing the kids laugh and have fun. And I can see the beauty of that in God's creation. See, I can see God in so many ways. God makes it clear if you're willing to open your eyes. the best way that we can show other people God is to think about how we can do better. How can we be that light? Jesus tells us we have to be the salt and light of the world. How can we be the light of the world? What do we have to do? Well, there's some tangible things. One is, be willing to make yourself a little uncomfortable. If you're an introverted person, I know this is going to be really hard. But maybe just strike up a conversation with that person you see. Be a Christ-like example. People should be able to tell we know God because of the way we speak, the way we serve, but mostly by the way we interact with others. I would hate for people to only know you're a Christian because you go to church on Sunday. I would like people to know you're a to know I'm a Christian because they know my character and they know my heart. So let's think about it. To wrap up, we've seen what the love test is. And perhaps it's the clearest evidence of whether we truly know God or not. You can know, if we're only following God because we want to obey his commandments because we're scared of being punished, we don't really know him that well, because we would know that he is truly loving. He'll forgive us when we make mistakes. You can know your doctrine, you can know your Bible extremely well, but if you don't have love for your fellow believer, more importantly, if you don't have love for the non-believers, then you're missing the point. We are called to live out agape. We are called to live out our lives in sacrificial love to find one another. So think about this. Are we more loving to others sacrificially outside of these walls? Or are we coming to church on Sunday, worshiping for an hour and a half, having a great week, saying goodbye to the people we know, and just not thinking about it? I want to challenge you. I want you to ask God, God, who do I need to talk to? God, what do I need to do? You believe that God is God of the universe. He can move mountains with his bare hands. So ask him, who do you need to reach? See, God's love is not about grand gestures either. I'm not asking you to go out. Sherilyn, I'm not asking you to go out and become an evangelist and just go and talk to every single person. Have you heard the good news? I'm asking you to go out and embody God's character in everything that you do. Say your pleases. Say your thank yous. When you see someone struggling, hey, can I take you out for coffee? My favorite that the young adult group has really gotten involved in, we go for food every Monday, is the, hey, can I pray for you? Why are you guys all together? We look like we're a very diverse group of people. And they always ask that. Wow, you guys don't look like you're from around here. Oh, we're not, but we go to church over there. And yeah, we're just out in the community. Yeah, you should come out sometime. We do this, we do this, we do that. We're doing a food drive. We are going on mission trips. We are doing all these amazing things for God. See, it's really not that hard. So think about in your life. It can be a kind word. It can be an act of service. But I love what Sister Darlene said. It can be a moment of forgiveness. It can be a time where someone really, really hurt you. I want to conclude my story because we actually found out who did kill our teammate. And it turns out that he was a member of the gang that was in the community I went to school. And he went to jail for a few years. Now he's out on the street. And I'll be honest, I didn't want to forgive him. And to be honest, church family, it was hard. But you know, sorry, I'm a little emotional. Sin is anything that separates us from God. Anger is one of the biggest things that separate us from the Lord. And you don't have to go to that person and say, hey, I forgive you, the way that Sister Darlene did. But you can know in your own heart and say, God, this anger, this pain, it's not me, and I want to let it go. And I promise when you do, you'll be able to experience God's love more fully. And I'm not saying it's not going to be hard, church family. It's going to be one of the most challenging things you do because it goes against every part of secular culture. But we are not called to be of this world. We are called to be of Him. Let me pray for us. Church family, bow your heads. Father God, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for the blessings that you give us, Lord. I pray that we can live out agape in all that we do. I pray that we can find your peace. I pray that we can forgive those who have wronged us, that we can be kind to those we don't know. Lord, I pray that we can be a shining light in this community. I thank you for the blessings you bestow upon us. I thank you for the work you're doing in our hearts. I pray that we can just submit our lives to you, Lord. You know where we're struggling. You know the people we're struggling to love. You know the people we're not ready to forgive, and I'm asking you to just work in our hearts, Lord. Work in us collectively as a church family. Allow us to be a shining light in this community here at Weston and Lawrence. And allow us to submit to you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus for us, for the ultimate sacrifice of showing us what love is. In your name we pray. Amen.